If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we plan on staying in the Old Testament this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have many visitors with us this morning, and we thank you for your presence and your time taking out of this day to come and be with us here at the Saints, or with the Saints at Northside, that is. And we'd ask that you fill out a visitor's card and give it to one of the members or to myself afterwards so we can get a hold of you and we can meet with you if you are so willing to and study the Word of God with you. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I ask that you follow along with me this morning as we study about the character of Saul. It is in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4 that all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. And we see that they said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that I have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Here is a people, the people of God, that is, who are asking God for a king. They want it to be like all the other nations. And so they come to Samuel the prophet, and they ask for a king. And God says, obey them, but warn them about what this king is going to do to them if I put this king in place. And so in verses 10 through 18, we see that Samuel the prophet warns the people of God exactly what this king is going to do to their sons, to their daughters, to their possessions, to their male servants, to their female servants. And even with all this warning of what a king will do for them if they take away their allegiance from God, notice verse 19 with me of 1 Samuel 8. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." And so it is here that we see the introduction of Saul as the very first king of Israel, if you will. And we see in chapter 9 that God chooses Saul, that he anoints him and introduces him to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we see that he is a good man, that he is a good character, if you will, and that God has chosen him to rule his people. We see a background, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 9 to this man, that he is the son of Kish. In verse 2, we read, and he had a son named Saul, a handsome young man. And so Saul was a young, handsome man. The Bible tells us there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. In the book of Acts, and in chapter 13 and verse 21, we see that Saul reigned over the people for 40 years. And so we have a little bit of a background, a history, if you will, to this man named Saul. But notice with me in 1 Samuel 13, as we see the beginning of his apostasy, that is, his falling away from God, drifting away from him because of his disobedience, if you will. And so in 1 Samuel 13, we see that Saul has been reigning now for 2 years, and he goes up against the Philistines. And he grabs about 3,000 men, and he grabs his son, and they go to fight the Philistines. And as they see the Philistines approaching, as we continue reading, we see that the people began to be scared. They began to go off and hide in caves, and they began to tremble, and they began to scatter about. So in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 13, we read, "He," that is Saul, "waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now the man that God chose to take the place of Samuel, or Saul rather, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16 is David, and he is anointed at a young age as king. But here in verses 8 through 15, we see that Saul was to wait on Samuel. You see, Samuel was a prophet, but he was also a priest. And so not only did he await the time appointed by Samuel, but he also offered sacrifices. And this was unauthorized worship. You see, only the priest at this time could offer the sacrifices. And so you have a king here who took it upon himself to offer these sacrifices. And they were unlawful because of that. Because he did not wait, because he offered these sacrifices, Samuel says that he has done foolishly, he has not kept the commandment of the Lord, and that his kingdom would not be established forever. So God here is warning Samuel that I'm going to take away your kingdom. And as you continue to read throughout the Old Testament, you see that, of course, this happens, that his sons did not inherit the kingdom, and that his kingdom did not last forever. And so we fast forward to 1 Samuel 15, where we want to stay in our text, really, this morning. And we see the second occasion that King Saul disobeys God, and we see the consequences because of that. Notice with me in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. And at this point in time, he should have been listening because he didn't listen before, and he's already dealt with those consequences, that his kingdom will not be established forever. But in verse 2, we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have done, or all that they have, rather. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. What God is referring back to is in Exodus chapter 17. About 520 years previous to this, and Brother Gilliland can correct me or not on that time frame, if you will. But in Exodus chapter 17, we read about Egypt, and we read about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and Amalek and his people meet them, and try to battle them. And this is the scene where Moses, as he's lifting up his hands, the Israelites prevail, and as he puts his hands down, Amalek and his people prevail. And so they put stones underneath Moses' hand to keep his hands above his head. And eventually Aaron and Hur, that is H-U-R, they had to hold his hands above his head so they could prevail against Amalek and his people. But notice with me in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. Here's the promise that God is fulfilling this day. He says, write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You see, as we're going to read in 1 Samuel 15, God considered them sinners, and they were bad people. And this was a nation that God wanted to completely wipe away from the face of the earth because of what they had done to his people when they were leaving Egypt. And so God tells them, you're going to go on this mission, and you're going to fight these people. And you're going to utterly destroy them all. Verse 4. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Tilliam, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Canaanites, go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Both Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, that is Mount Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and your translation may say witchcraft, and presumption or stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so we learn in 1 Samuel 13 that God tells him that your kingdom is not going to last forever. I'm going to take this kingdom away from you. And when he disobeys God again, God rejects him from being king because of the fact that he rejected the word of the Lord. Notice with me verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. And return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than yours. He's getting back to David, who is going to be anointed as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so here we have the account of Saul as he really is to this point of apostasy where he is just disobedient to God. He has not been listening to what God has instructed him to do. And because of that, he was rejected from being king. Now I want to quickly look at three points this morning concerning the character Saul. There are many things that we could say about this chapter, but I want to look at three things, and then we'll take some points home with us, some takeaways, if you will, some things that we can meditate on this week as we are going back to work and school. But the first thing we want to notice about 1 Samuel 15 is that we must respect God's will. God has a will for man. It may be that in this situation, God's will for Saul was to utterly destroy this nation because they were sinners, because of what they were doing to the people of God, or what they did to the people of God. It may be for us that God's will is for us to be obedient to Him and to be faithful to Him and to meet conditions that would allow for us to have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins and then to be faithful to Him so that we can receive that eternal life in the end. And so we must respect God's will. And you see, Saul obeyed God with the exception of two things. He spared King Agag. God said to utterly destroy everyone, and he spared this certain individual. And he spared the best of the flocks and of the herds. Now, of course, his excuse was, well, we are going to sacrifice these things to the Lord. And so we must respect all of God's will. Because God still counted this man as being disobedient. Why is that? Well, I want to suggest to you, because partial obedience is complete disobedience. You see, if we are partially obeying God, then we are completely disobeying Him. Because of what He has shown us here in 1 Samuel 15, that He had instructed Saul to carry out this divine mission of wiping this nation off the face of the earth, and He spared them. Further, we see that disobedience, as far as God defines it, is rebellion and stubbornness. If you'll notice in verse 23, that the prophet Samuel here compares disobedience to that of witchcraft and that of idolatry. And he says to the fact that that for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. And so it is for this reason that God rejected Saul from being king. And so these are lessons that we can learn from him, that we need to respect God's will and what he has revealed to us in his word. Second, we need to understand that we must let go of pride. Saul was a man full of pride, and we see this all throughout 1 Samuel, the chapter 15 here, especially in 1 Samuel 13 as well. But we need to understand that disobedience frequently springs from selfishness. You see, that's what sin is. If God has instructed me to do something and I choose to do something else, then I have elevated myself above that. I have become selfish. God's will is for me to be obedient, to be faithful, to be pure, to be holy. But if I choose to do things that are sinful, if I choose to love the world instead of loving Him, then what I've done is I have chosen a path of selfishness. And that leads us to disobedience. And we see that Saul certainly had an exalted opinion of himself. To make matters worse, notice with me in 1 Samuel 15, here in verse 12, that Samuel rose early to meet Saul. And look what happened. He said, Saul came to Mount Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. You see, at least twice in this chapter, Saul says, I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. I have performed all that God has commanded of me. And then he goes and he sets up this monument for himself. And so he is showing a prideful state, if you will. We also see that he thought his way was better. Now, we noticed this verse last week as we were studying the character of Naaman. But I want to turn back to Isaiah. I think it's appropriate that we notice how each of these characters who sinned in the Old Testament thought that their way was better. And that is exactly what we do today when we are going after our own will instead of God's will. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 8 and 9, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." You see, God's way was for them to utterly destroy these people. And Saul thought he took it upon himself to spare the king and to spare the animals. And so he thought his way was better. That's what disobedience is. It's elevating that opinion of himself or of oneself, and it's showing that selfishness. Furthermore, his pride led to his destruction. Notice with me the book of Proverbs. Solomon has much to say about pride, but we'll just notice three verses. Proverbs chapter 16. Look with me in verse 2. Solomon says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes." Saul certainly thought that, didn't he? That he had carried out the will of the Lord, that he had utterly destroyed and devoted everything to destruction. He said twice that I have kept the commandments of the Lord. You see, everything was pure in his own eyes. Notice with me verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's what happened to Saul, was it not? He fell that day. He was rejected as king over Israel, and that kingdom was taken from him. And David, a man after God's own heart, as we will study later on, was put in place. And so that pride led to his destruction, and that pride that we carry today, if we so choose to be prideful people, will lead to our destruction as well. Notice with me verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Saul thought that he was doing what was right, did he not? That he had devoted everything to destruction. And the animals that he kept, what did he do? It's for you, Lord. It's a sacrifice for you. That's what he told Samuel. And so it seemed right in his mind. It seemed right to him. But it was nothing more than his pride and nothing more than disobedience to God. Furthermore, we see that we need to not shift blame. Many times we do that. We try to shift blame when it comes to our sins. And we need to understand that God has a way of bringing sin to the surface. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, Moses talked about the fact that we can be sure that our sins will find us out. We may not, or our sins may not find us out here on earth today, but on the day of judgment, our sins will be laid out before us. And in the case of Saul, a cow mooed and it called him a liar because of the fact that Samuel heard that sheep and he heard those oxen. And because of that, his sin was brought to the surface. He said, "What is this that I hear? If you have utterly destroyed everything, what am I hearing in the background?" As you can remember. And so this is how God brought the sin to the surface. And many times we want to blame someone else for our own sinful conduct. You might remember the scene in Adam and back in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 12. As God approaches Adam and he says, "What is this that you have done?" And Adam says, "Well, it's the woman that you gave me, God. She gave me the fruit and I ate of it." You see, he was playing the blame game. He was shifting blame. Or maybe in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And he came back down 40 days later, and there is a golden calf. And Moses goes to Aaron and says, "What have you done? What is this?" And what does he say? "Well, you know the people. They're bent on doing evil." And so he shifts the blame. And Saul certainly did this. But at first, we see him taking all the credit, if you will, as he has said, "I have obeyed the Lord, I have kept his word, I have performed all that he has commanded me." But then notice, if you will, in verse 20, "And Saul said to Samuel, again, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me." Then he does say that, "I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people..." If you remember in the beginning of the chapter, he was talking about how he did all these things, that he took the animals. But then as he's rebuked for sin, he says, "But the people, they're the ones that took the spoil. They're the ones that took of the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord." Notice with me verse 24. "Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people. And I obeyed their voice." And so he is shifting that blame instead of taking responsibility for his own actions, for his own sinful conduct. And God will hold each of us individually accountable on the day of judgment. And Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, God says, "The soul who sins shall die." And so we will be judged for the things that we think, the things that we do, our actions, if you will, and the things that we say out of our mouth. And God will hold us individually accountable for that. And our sins will be brought up either now or on the day of judgment. And finally, some takeaways from the lesson, if you will. Some things that can help us to understand obedience. A lot of these may sound similar to each other, but they emphasize different points, if you will. First thing we want to notice is we displease God when we are dissatisfied with His ways. God was displeased that way, or that day, rather, because of how Saul did not obey him. He did not fully devote to destruction that nation. And he went about doing it his own way. Furthermore, when we go against the word of God, we elevate our will above divine instruction. God has revealed to us his word. We are under the New Testament today, living under the New Testament. We will be judged by the New Testament. And God has given us divine instruction, and if we choose not to be obedient to it, then what we have done is we have elevated our will above God's will. God wants obedience from the heart. He wants us to obey Him, to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that will cause us to be obedient to Him and not mere outward ritual. As we were talking about in the Bible class this morning, that we need to not only be in attendance at church, but we need to be living Christian daily life as a Christian outside of services. Because God wants obedience from the heart. It's not some mere outward ritual where we come here on Sunday, and we may come here on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, and we think that we are being obedient to God. There's so much more to that. It's how we behave ourselves. It's how we conduct ourselves out in public and in the world outside of services. Furthermore, obedience always involves sacrifice. But sacrifice is not always obedience. Samuel the prophet even said this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." You see, he wanted to sacrifice those animals, but God said, "I want you to destroy those animals." And so Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. Furthermore, good motives do not take the place of humble, full obedience. You see, he thought he was doing good when he kept those animals to sacrifice the Lord. You might remember Uzzah when he went and they were carrying the ark, unlawfully, of course, the way they were carrying it. And in Numbers 4 and verse 15, God says that no man shall touch anything holy. And as the ark began to fall to the ground, Uzzah reached out his hand to take hold of the ark, to catch it from hitting the ground and being destroyed, and God strikes him dead. Why? Because he disobeyed God. But it was a good motive, right? He was doing something that was good, right? Well, absolutely. But he disobeyed God. God said, "Do not touch anything holy," and he did. And so good motives do not take the place of humble, full obedience. It would have been better for Uzzah to allow that ark to touch the ground, or to fall to the ground. And finally, there are consequences of not only disobedience, but also incomplete obedience, as we see in 1 Samuel 13 and as well as 1 Samuel 15. God held him accountable because he did not completely obey him. And there was consequences because of his incomplete obedience. So I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you that we need to be obedient to Jesus Christ in all that we do and to God our Father. And if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God has a plan of salvation for you. He has a way for you to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that you might be saved from your sins. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we read that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as the preacher is preaching, or as I'm reading and studying my Bible on my own, I am reading and I'm hearing the Word of God. And I have faith. I'm establishing faith. I'm weighing the evidence of the Scriptures. And with that faith, I have a choice. Will I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or will I deny Him? In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus tells us that we will die in our sins if we do not believe that He is the Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul talks about the fact that we need to repent of our sins, that God commands men everywhere to repent. We need to turn away from those things that are separating us from our God, and we need to lay those things aside and be obedient to God. Confess our Christ, or confess Christ as the Son of God, is what we must do after we choose to repent of our sins. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we need to be immersed in a watery grave, in baptism, if you will, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And God says you'll come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And if you are here this morning and you are a child of God, and maybe you have stumbled, maybe you have been walking in darkness, God calls us to walk in light. And we do so by being obedient to Him. And if you're walking in the darkness, then repent. Confess those sins. Pray to God, and He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And He calls us to be faithful because if we are faithful, then we will receive that crown of righteousness in the end as God has promised us. If you're here and you're subject to the gospel call, come forward as together we stand and sing.